I'll ask you to take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 58. The book of Isaiah chapter 58. And we're going to read this chapter together. Let's hear the Lord's word together. Isaiah chapter 58. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labours. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Amen. Amen. We'll take our Bibles, and we're turning to the book of Genesis. We'll be in chapter 2, but perhaps we'll begin reading in the very last verse of chapter 1. So Genesis 1, verse 31, and then we'll be reading just into the opening verses of chapter 2. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Ending there at the end of verse 3. Let's bow in prayer as we seek the Lord and his help for the ministry of the word. We come to thee, O Lord our God, again with humility, recognizing that in ourselves we have no ability for the solemn and yet wonderful task that is set ahead of us. There is no natural ability in myself to take of this word and to preach it as it ought to be preached. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be known. So I pray for the enabling of the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, that he would come and be my portion and be my helper. In fact, that he would, as it were, set me to the side and speak the word to the hearts of each one of us. We pray, O Lord, that he would open our hearts. Just as there is the inability to preach the word as it ought to be preached, of ourselves there is that inability to receive the word as it ought to be received. And so we ask again for the great help of thee, our God, that you would work in our midst now, in this moment, in this time of worship. And even again we ask that even as the message would perhaps be listened to at other times through the internet, we ask that you would bless it there too, to all who would hear. Make it profitable for the good of souls, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Over the past number of weeks, we've been giving thought to these beginnings in the first chapter and so on of Genesis. And we've already seen the beginning of the world and all things when the eternal, when the self-existent God called all things into being for his own glory. We've seen the beginning of light, the beginning of earth, the beginning of sea and sky, the beginning of various animals. Especially, we've seen the beginning of man. Over the first 6 days in history, God brought all things forth, and he brought his creation into a state of perfection, so that he was able to look upon it and to say, it is very good. Well, now as we enter into chapter 2, we find out what happened immediately afterwards. We find another beginning, another first, and that is the first Sabbath. In the first two chapters verses of chapter 2, it's explicitly declared that the heavens and the earth were finished, and therefore, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. It was a day of rest for God. And not only did God rest on that day, but verse 3 tells us that God blessed the seventh day and God sanctified that day. Those two terms are going to become important, and we're going to get into those in a few moments. But generally here, we're looking at this first Sabbath day, the day in which God rested from all his work which he had made, the Sabbath day. Now, first of all, we need to lay some groundwork here and think about the relevance of the Sabbath day. The relevance. In Exodus 20 and verse 8, as part of the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God." So we have the fourth commandment, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." But before we can really come to the significance of the Sabbath day and the implications that are there for our lives, we first have to ask the basic question. Is this day relevant to us? There tends to be no debate about whether the sixth commandment is relevant. Thou shalt not kill. That's taken for granted. There's not really any debate that I've ever heard about the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. We take it for granted that that commandment is relevant to us. However, there are groups who would argue that the fourth commandment, the commandment concerning the Sabbath, is of a different character to the rest. That while the rest of the commandments would give us timeless morals, The fourth commandment is more ceremonial in nature, and it was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And so such groups would tell you that we no longer, just like we no longer need to bring our sacrifice to the altar at the temple, just as we no longer need a Levitical high priest to enter into the holy place and to make intercession for us, so likewise, they would say, we no longer need a Sabbath day. It's just a Jewish thing. It's just for Old Testament Israel, pointing them forward to the eternal rest that is found in Christ. Now, the Sabbath day does have some typological significance. It does point forward to the rest which the Christian can have in Christ. Hebrews 4, verse 4, it quotes from this portion in Genesis, speaking about God resting. And Hebrews goes on to speak about our need to enter into God's rest. We're called in verse 11 of Hebrews 4 to labor, therefore, to enter into this rest. So the Sabbath day does, in some sense, point us to even the eternal Sabbath. But that does not mean that it's just ceremonial law for Israel. In fact, here in Genesis 2, long before Israel ever became a nation, we find that God set apart one day in seven for himself. Therefore, what we see here is that the Sabbath day, this principle of setting apart one day in seven, it is in fact a creation ordinance. It's not a new concept given at Mount Sinai. It's not something that was just handed to the Jewish people along with the tabernacle. This is a creation ordinance. And that really emphasizes how much weight, how much significance we should put on it. You know, when our Savior was questioned by the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 19 on the subject of marriage, they were pointing to the Savior, to their understanding of the law of Moses concerning marriage, about how a man could put away his wife and divorce. Well, Christ responded to their questioning, not only by showing them that their understanding of Moses was wrong, but also by pointing them back beyond Moses, pointing them back right to the very beginning. He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Christ had already explained marriage in verse 5 of that chapter, Matthew 19, on the basis of God's creation of man, male and female, and bringing them together to be one flesh. Since marriage is a creation ordinance, you could be sure that God was not going to overthrow it at Sinai when he gave the law to Israel. He was not going to overthrow marriage later on. It was a creation ordinance. By the way, that has big significance to this day, when there are those who would overthrow marriage and turn it on its head and twist the meaning of it altogether. God has ordained it as it is, one man, one woman brought together into union. God has ordained it that way since the beginning. We put weight on it because it's a creation ordinance. Well, so too here. The Sabbath is a creation ordinance. At the very beginning of this world, on the seventh day, God set it apart. It's not a Jewish thing. It's not just for Israel. Here's something given to man. Here's something given to Adam as the head of all mankind. He's given one day in seven, a day to be kept apart from the rest. Now, in fact, just to emphasize all of this a little bit more, in terms of the scripture record, the Israelites did not arrive at Mount Sinai to receive the law from God until Exodus chapter 19. Obviously, the Ten Commandments are then given in Exodus chapter 20. So they didn't come to Sinai until Exodus 19. It wasn't until Exodus 20 that God specifically said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. However, before that, in Exodus 16, the Lord provided for Israel in the wilderness. In order to sustain their lives, God gave them manna from heaven. Now, I'm sure many of you, or probably all of you, are familiar to some extent with what was happening there. In the morning, when the morning dew began to evaporate, it would leave behind these small round things, manna, bread, which the Lord had given his people to eat. The people of Israel, they were commanded to collect the manna each morning, to take it to take a suitable portion of it into their household, and that manna would sustain their family. It would be the food for their family that day. Now, normally, the manna was only to last one day. They only collected enough for that one day, and if they tried to keep any extra over to the next day, it rotted, it went off. However, there was an exception. The people were specifically instructed that they were not to gather this manna on the Sabbath day. Instead, they gathered twice as much on the sixth day of the week, and that sustained them. It didn't go off when the beginning of the seventh day came. The food did not go off that day. They were able to eat it and to sustain themselves on the Sabbath day. But the point we're getting at here is that even before Sinai, even before the Ten Commandments are given, Israel clearly recognized that there is a Sabbath day. Exodus 16:29. "See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. This is before Sinai. And yet the people clearly recognize there is a Sabbath. You see, even before the moral law was given in that clear form of the Ten Commandments and so on to Moses, right from the creation, right from the time of Adam, the Sabbath day had been set aside. And you can be sure that if God established the Sabbath day right at the beginning of creation, even before sin, before the fall, before the need for redemption through Christ, even before that, if God established the Sabbath day then, and if God further emphasized the importance of the Sabbath day when he gave the law at Sinai, we dare not set that day aside lightly. Now today, we don't keep the last day of the week, but rather we keep the first day of the week. We keep the Christian Sabbath. I'm not really going to get into the change in day in any detail at the moment, although the main reason for that change is the fact that Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And even when you look through the gospel records, you will discover that the Lord specifically met with his people on the first day of the week following his resurrection. That first resurrection day, Christ came to his disciples in the room, and it was the first day of the week. And Christ met them, and Christ encouraged them as he showed himself to them. One disciple was missing, Thomas. He wasn't there. Now think about this. Christ could have appeared to Thomas the next day. He could have come to Thomas the day after that, or the day after that, or the day after that, but he didn't. Christ left Thomas in his doubts and in his fears and in his misery for one whole week. And when did Christ come to Thomas? The next first day of the week, as the disciples were met together once again. That's when he came to Thomas. He waited for the return of the first day of the week. There was an importance now being placed on that first day, the resurrection day. At the beginning of Revelation, you find that Christ met with John, and we're specifically told under inspiration that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, that's not a descriptor that's really ever used of the Jewish Sabbath, the last day of the week. The Lord's Day, that's something new. That's talking about the first day of the week, the day when Christ rose from the dead. John was worshipping the Lord in the Spirit on that day, the first day, and Christ met with him on the Isle of Patmos. Now, I'm not going to go any further than that, but what I'm saying to you is that though the day has changed, though today we worship the Lord on the first day of the week rather than the seventh, yet the principle of Sabbath keeping has not changed. God's appointment since the creation still stands. There is to be one day in seven set aside from the rest, the Lord's Sabbath. Now, with that in mind, then, let's go on to think about the purpose of the Sabbath. The purpose. I want you to notice the language that's used here concerning this day upon which God rested in Genesis 2. Verse 3 tells us that God blessed it and that God sanctified it. Now, first of all, here we're focusing in on that term sanctified. You know, we're inclined to think of the Sabbath day as a day of rest. We often speak of it in those terms. You know, certainly it is a day of rest. It's a day in which we come apart from our weekly labor. We're not going to go out to the field as at usual times and work the farm, just as we do any other time. We're not going to go and engage in our regular employment. No, it's a day of rest from all that. But I want you to be very clear that it is not just a day of resting from work. The Sabbath is much more than that. And the text before us really emphasizes this very point. You see, here we're told that God has sanctified this day. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that this is a day set apart for God. This is a day to be given over to God. You know, the word sanctified, you could also translate it by saying that God made the day holy. Or you could say that God consecrated the day. That's the sense of it. I think this is actually the only time in the book of Genesis where you come across this word, sanctified, at least the Hebrew word that's behind it. I'm not sure about the English. But the word itself in the Hebrew, it appears very often in the rest of the books of Moses. If you look out for it, you'll discover that there are numerous things that are said to be sanctified or consecrated. For example, when God was establishing the Levitical priesthood, Aaron and his sons who would serve him at the tabernacle, they were to be sanctified. And the point there is that they were to be set apart from the common people. They were to be given over entirely to the service of God at the tabernacle. In Exodus 13, after the Passover, as Israel were being delivered from Egypt, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying in Exodus 13, verse 2, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. It is mine." Now, what I want you to see in that verse, and it's important, is that when God says, "Sanctify unto me," and he names these firstborn children, he then says, "It is mine. Sanctify to me. It is mine." You know, from that time forward, the firstborn child in a family was considered to belong to the Lord. In fact, the family has to come to the house of God after the birth of their firstborn child, and they have to offer sacrifice to redeem that child for themselves, because it's considered to belong to the Lord, not them. The firstborn animal likewise had to be redeemed, or else its neck was broken, because it was considered not to belong to the people. It belonged to God. They were sanctified. They were given over to him. They were his. And I'm telling you all this to emphasize the meaning of that word sanctified. When we talk about something being sanctified or being holy, in Scripture, it means that it's set apart from common things, and specifically, here's the key, it is set apart for God. It belongs to him. That term itself presents a real challenge for every one of us, because one of the main ways that the Bible describes a Christian is to use the term saints. For example, Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints, which are at Ephesus. And that word saints, literally it means sanctified ones, or consecrated ones, holy ones, set apart ones. The people of Christ, the saved, are those who are set apart from the common, for God. That's wrapped up in the title saints. And when we talk about saints, we're not talking, remember, about people who've long been dead and the church has called them saints now. We're talking about the people of Christ. The people of Christ are saints, sanctified ones, ones who are set apart for God. Now think of the challenge in that. If you are redeemed by the work of Christ, if you are cleansed from your sin, it is that you might be set apart for God. It is that your life may be laid down as a living sacrifice upon God's altar. It's wrapped up in the term. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. He owns you. As Paul often described himself, a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. He belongs to God. You know, if you have no desire to honor the Lord with your life, if there's no longing in your heart for holiness, for going on with God in such a way that your life is used for his glory, if there's no reflection in your life that it actually does belong to the Lord, well, then it really ought to make you stop and assess whether you're in the faith. Because when the Lord saves a people, it is that they would be set apart for him, to belong to him, to be used for him. And so it's a good question for any of us to ask ourselves, is it our desire, is it your desire to honor the Lord? Is it your desire more and more to have sin forsaken and to live a life for the glory of God, to whom you belong? And if there is no desire to that end in your heart, then you have very little reason to make a claim that you're Christ's. Christ's people are sanctified ones, saints, set apart for God. Now, to get us back on track with Genesis 2, we see this term, sanctified. And we find that God has sanctified the Sabbath day. God has set apart this day from others. But not just so that we might have a break and relax. God has set apart this one day in seven so that it might be given over in its entirety to him. It's not just a rest. It's to be given over to God. Now, the reality today is we live in a time where you can walk down the street on the Sabbath day and there is no difference at all that is noticeable to you. You know, maybe in a lot of places the shops are still open, people are still engaging in all the usual recreations. As you drive through the countryside, you still see the tractors going through the fields and sowing their crops or reaping or spraying or whatever it is that they're doing in different seasons. Maybe in some quarters the only difference about the Lord's Day is that people might go to church for an hour on Sunday morning. But the Sabbath is to be very, very distinct from other days. And not just in that we don't engage in employment. Not just in that we rest. But also in this idea that we give the day over to God. He has sanctified it. He has set it apart for himself. Now, with that in mind, I want you to listen to the instruction of the Lord in Isaiah 58. We read from this chapter a little earlier. And in the last verses of Isaiah 58, the Lord said in verse 13, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Now notice, if you read those verses carefully, you notice the description of godly Sabbath keeping that's outlined. It is not just that we turn away from our own employments. God is not just telling his people, don't be going and trading on the Sabbath. He even calls his people to turn away from their own pleasures, even the recreations that we might find enjoyable. More than that, even notice in Isaiah 58:13, we're called to turn away from speaking our own words. This is a high standard. In fact, it's a much higher standard than most of us appreciate. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and remember, our denomination, we hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith. We obviously hold Scripture as our only source of authority, but we believe the Confession of Faith rightly systematizes and packages together the doctrine of the Bible. Well, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 60 asks the question, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? So let's listen as we hear our spiritual forefathers, those who have sought to walk with God in days gone by. Let's listen as they set out for us in this catechism how we are to set apart the Sabbath day. It says in the catechism, question 60, The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Now you think of what's being said there. There is allowance, obviously, for works of necessity and mercy, and our Savior shows the relevance of that. In fact, he performed works of necessity and mercy many times throughout his ministry, even though he was condemned for it by Pharisees. There is exception. We can labor in works of necessity and mercy, but that catechism our spiritual forefathers have set out. We're to turn aside from our employments, from our own recreations, even lawful things, and we're to spend the whole day in public and private exercises of worship for God. Question 61 goes on to emphasize the fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or careless performance of the duties required, and the profaning the day by idleness, or doing that which is in itself sinful, or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. They pick up on those thoughts, words, and works, which are concerned with other things and distracting us from the Lord. These things are to be turned from. It's a high standard. And they're getting a lot of this language from verses like Isaiah 58:13. Turning aside from speaking our own words, from doing our own things. We're to call the Sabbath a delight, a holy thing unto the Lord, worshipping him. Here's a day that God has set apart from the very creation that we're to give wholly to him. We're to give to him in terms even of our thinking and our speech, never mind in terms of our activity. I say again then, this is not just a day for us to rest from work. This is a day for us to rest in the Lord. It is a day for us to draw near to God, a day to be used wholly in the worship of God and for his glory. God, who made us and who gave us all of our time, has specifically set this day aside for that end. It's not that the other days don't belong to God. Of course they do. Every day is to be used for God. We're to serve the Lord with all of our lives. But especially, here's one day in seven. And we're to turn aside from everything else, from all the other hindrances, all the other distractions. And we're to use the day to draw near to God. There's the purpose of the Sabbath. Not just rest, but a resting in the Lord, a going to God on that day. And throughout that day. Well, then let's also think about the blessing of the Sabbath. The blessing. In connection with God sanctifying the Sabbath, setting it apart for himself, we also read here in verse 3 that God blessed that day. Now, it is unusual to see God blessing a day, blessing a period of time, because normally we read about God blessing maybe people or maybe creatures sometimes. So what's meant when we say here that God has blessed this day? Well, we've already come across the idea of God blessing in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1 verse 22, and God blessed the creatures. He said to the creatures, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." God blessed them. And there is the idea in that verse that God's blessing enabled them to be fruitful. God's blessing enabled them to multiply. Likewise, in Genesis 1:28, God blessed man, and God said unto him, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion," and so on. And again, the idea is that God's blessing gives man power to multiply, to do all that God has commanded. You see, when God blesses, it produces fruitfulness. It gives real and obvious benefits to his creatures. Well, with that in mind, here is a day that God has attached his blessing to. God has blessed the day. And we ought to remember as well when we think about the Sabbath that, as the Savior said in Mark 2 and verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. See, this is a day which God has given for the good of men. And so here is a day that is given by God to be a blessing to you, if you will sanctify it, if you will set it apart for the worship of God, if you will use it aright. There is a blessing in this day for you as you draw near to God. You know, we ought to remember when we think of all the laws of God, even think through the Ten Commandments, they are given for our good. God does not set the laws up just as an arbitrary standard. They come forth from who he is, the good and holy and righteous God. The Ten Commandments are the way they are because they reflect who our God is. But on top of that, the commandments are good for us. In terms of how we use the law, it has a few uses. One of the key purposes of the law is that it acts as our schoolmaster. It shows us our sin. It shows us our unworthiness. It shows us our inability to please God in ourselves. And it does so in order to draw us to Christ. I mean, we've just been thinking, take this seventh day, the keeping of the Sabbath. We've just been thinking about the high standard that it gives. You think of it. To give every moment to worship of God, to not let any stray word from our lips or even thought in our mind that would distract us from the worship of God. Now, let's face it. Is there a single one of us that has ever had a Sabbath day like that? I don't think so. Already today, I'm conscious that I'm guilty for breaking the Sabbath day. Already today, there have been plenty of thoughts in my mind that have not really been to do with the worship of God, that have been taken in by other things. Who among us is there that can live up to the standard of this law perfectly? It is our schoolmaster. It shows us our desperation in ourselves, our hopelessness, our need to look to the perfect Sabbath keeper, our need to look to the perfect Christ who is able to deliver us from our sin. There's one purpose. It is a schoolmaster. But also, the commandments are given to be a good rule of life for the believer. They are a blessing to us if we use them rightly, because the law of God directs us in a good way. When the Lord forbids us from idolatry, part of the reason is that idolatry is harmful to us. Idolatry will lead us to misery. God forbids murder because murder, again, or even the heart sin of hatred, it is harmful to others, it is harmful to ourselves. The commandments of God are a blessing to us if we would use them rightly. So it is with the Sabbath day. God has told us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, because it is a day of blessing for us. You know, the Sabbath is not meant to be a drudgery. It's not just given as some arbitrary test to see if we're faithful enough to God. It is given as a blessing. Used properly, it is a blessing. Take, for example, the promise of Isaiah 40, verse 31. It tells us there, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." What a blessing there is for the one who waits upon the Lord. Now, we can wait upon the Lord on any day and at any time. But here's a day. Here's a day, 1 in 7, that God has set aside for us where we can turn from other distractions, when all hindrances can be put to the side and we can truly get before God and wait in his presence and receive this strength that he has promised. You know, the reality is that walking with Christ is not an easy thing. Yes, we look to the one who is both the author and the finisher of our faith. It is Christ who will keep his people. But there's warfare to engage in. There's hard struggle as we live for Christ. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And if we're going to stand in that fight, well, we need provision from the Lord. We need time set aside where we can wait upon the Lord, where we can receive the strength and the wisdom and all that he's promised, all those things that we need. We're given a day that we might receive fresh blessings from the hand of God as we use that day aright to draw near to him. Now, a few moments ago, we quoted from Isaiah 58, verse 13. And after the Lord had called for the people to delight in the Sabbath and to use the Sabbath aright, not doing their own pleasure, not speaking their own words, but setting it aside for the Lord, God attached a great promise of blessing in verse 14. He said, "Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." God blesses his people as his people use this day aright. And what a joy that ought to give us as we consider the Sabbath day. Here's a day God has graciously given us where we can come to him and have time in his presence and receive fresh blessing from his hand. Of course, the supreme blessing of the day is simply found when we delight in the Lord himself. You know, what is described in Isaiah 58, it is not the people merely setting aside the day out of duty. You know, waking up in the morning and saying to themselves, "Ugh, here we go again. We better get through this day. Better use it properly. What a dreadful task we've got ahead of us. And yet, at least we'll get God's blessing at the end of it." That's not the attitude that's described in Isaiah 58. Rather, it speaks of the people delighting themselves in the Lord, rejoicing in the person of our God, delighting in the one to whom we are able to draw near. And you know, that is the supreme blessing of the day. The blessing of the Sabbath, it's not so much a particular benefit that we receive from the hand of God. The supreme blessing of the day is simply to be in the presence of the Lord, to have time set aside where all the hindrances are gone and we can wait with the Lord, fellowship with the one whom our soul loves, spend time with Jesus Christ. You know, that's going to be the chief blessing of heaven. That's going to be the chief blessing of eternity. Eternity with the Lord will be wonderful. Not just because the tears will be gone from our eyes. That'll be good. Not just because there'll be no reason for misery. That'll be wonderful. But eternity will be truly blessed because the people of Christ will have eternity to fellowship with our Redeemer, to be with him, to enjoy him. Not to just enjoy some trinket that he gives us, but to enjoy him. Well, here's a day, even here and now, that God has given us, that we might come aside from other things and that we might enjoy him. Think of the privilege in all this. Think of the wonder in it, that the God of all creation would set aside a time in a special manner so that creatures of the dust like you or like me, that sinners and rebels redeemed by his grace, might draw near and have real beneficial fellowship with our God. How it ought to thrill our souls that the Lord would allow such as ourselves to draw near to him. And yet, you know, all of this does pose a test to us. And it's a test that ought to be felt every week when the Lord's Day comes round again. And the test is this day a delight to you? Or is this day a drudgery? Is it a delight or a drudgery? You know, if it is just utterly a drudgery, if there's no delight in your heart for this day, then there are two possibilities. Two that I can see anyway. I think the first possibility is that although you are the Lord's, you find this day a drudgery because you're not using it in the right manner. You've been foolishly thinking of it perhaps as a day for just turning aside from worldly things. And so maybe you're very diligent in maybe not putting the TV on or not engaging in that particular part of your employment or whatever it might be. You turn from this thing and that thing and the other thing, and that's good. And yet while you've been doing that, you've missed out the fact that it's not just a day of rest, it's a day for coming near to God. You haven't really been using it to draw nigh to the Lord, to the one whom you were designed to enjoy. Now, that's the first possibility. And if that's you, well, the remedy for you is to start using the day as God designed it to be used, to take the time that God has given us to be with him, to walk with him, to meet with him as we give ourselves to public and private worship. If it's a drudgery for you, is it the case that it's because you haven't been using the day to draw near to God? The other possibility is more worrying. And it's one that ought to be taken seriously. And that is that if you have no delight in this day, if it is totally a drudgery to you, is it simply because you have no delight in the Lord himself? Maybe you might delight in some aspect of religion. You might delight in some forms of morality. But you have no real delight in the Lord himself. You don't have a heart for God. And that's why you find the day a drudgery. Because you're still not right with God. You're still in your sin. God does not have your heart. Jesus Christ does not have you for himself. If that's you, you still need the salvation found in the Savior. In Christ. Now, what are you to do if this day is a drudgery to you? What are you to do? Well, you can't manufacture delight for the day in your own heart. You can't just whip this up. But certainly, if it is the case that you haven't been using the day aright, if you've been wasting your time on this day, maybe yes, turning aside from other things, but not drawing near to God, well, then it's time to put this day to use. And if you're a child of God, you will find that more and more, although the flesh will resist it, although the flesh will fight you for this, you will find that as you draw near to God and use this day aright, you will find enjoyment in it. You will find delight in the Lord. But if you have no heart to do that, if you have no delight in that, no desire to draw near to God, well, then it strongly suggests that you have no heart for God at all. Now, you can't stir up a heart for God. You can't manufacture this, as I've said. And the Sabbath would come as a weekly warning to you that you need to humble yourself in the presence of God. You need to recognize the stubbornness and the hardness of your heart. And you need to look to the Savior, who by his Spirit can alone take a hardened heart like yours and turn it around and renovate it entirely. Christ is able to save you, and Christ is able to give you a joy in the Lord. He's able to save you from your guilt, even the guilt of Sabbath breaking, because as we said earlier, he is the perfect Sabbath keeper, and his righteousness is freely offered to all who come unto God by him. And by his power, he's able to turn you, that you are turned, and to give you a delight in this day, because he's given you a delight in himself. If that's you and you have no delight for the Lord, I tell you, cry unto him and seek his mercy while he may be found. Seek his mercy while he offers himself to you in the gospel. Seek the Lord. You know, for we who do delight in this day, and again, none of us delights in it perfectly, the child of God is still warring with the flesh, and the flesh will still resist us as we struggle to use this day aright. But for we who do delight in the day, for we who do delight in the Lord, what a blessing God has given us. He's given us the blessing of this day as a foretaste of the eternal blessedness which shall be ours. A foretaste of the joy that will be ours when all the hindrances, including sin, will be fully removed And we, through Christ and through his salvation, will enter into that eternal Sabbath, worshipping our God, rejoicing in who he is, glad in him, delighting in fellowship with him. As we consider the first Sabbath, and even the principle that is applied to ourselves today, the challenge then comes. Do you have a heart for God? Do you have a delight in the Sabbath today? Do you delight in the Lord of the Sabbath? May God work and give us each one a heart for him. Amen.